It's been a great blessing. I know for many of us, the Jesus Project that's been going on for a couple of months at least now. And I want to share, I won't give any names of the people who wrote these, but just a few of the physical notes that have come back to me. There are many more on the app, and I know a lot of you've seen them. So here's one story. It says, we went to Kroger to buy groceries. We went to the parking lot a totally different way than we had always gone, and we met a young man named Darnell. We stopped to talk to him and found out that he had lost his job and his car. We gave him the envelope with the $50. He was so grateful and asked if he could pray with us, which he did. Maybe it was the Lord's way to have us go a different way into the parking lot that day. What do y'all think? Probably. Another person says, it was such a blessing for us to take part in this. My daughter has a friend whose mother was recently diagnosed with brain cancer. She's only 40 years old. The family struggles financially, and they seemed like they could use some extra money given the strain of the last few months. Please pray for healing and God's blessings upon this family. I am sending the $50 to a young woman who has made all the wrong choices. She refuses to take advice from the family and instead relies on the advice of, quote, friends. Consequently, she is living in a friend's basement, one room that her, I'd read this earlier, and my eyes are jumping, that her boyfriend has. He has moved in, and she's expecting in April. They're struggling financially. I've told her in a note with the money that I'm worried about her, and I'm praying that she will allow herself to listen to wiser people because she knows that none of the above is right. And one more. We met a young woman working to make ends meet who had little but was happy and proud of her family and spouse of many years. She was so proud of them, she shared her thoughts and feelings unsolicited with us. She was concerned she might not have enough for Christmas, so we put a little extra with the 50 you gave us and gave it to her. We shared our love of God and prayed she would always keep God in her life too. This was so much fun. Thank you for trusting us to do God's work. That's so cool, isn't it? I've rarely seen church people get as excited as I've seen through this particular ministry. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. You know, when I hear the word prosecution, prosecute, prosecutor, certain images come to my mind. Something like that, in fact. If you go to the dictionary, that word prosecute or prosecutor has several meanings, but I'll share a particular meaning that it has. It means to charge somebody with a crime in court. That's probably what we're most accustomed to. But I think the better meaning, and the meaning for this morning, is this one. To prosecute is to continue taking part in something. It's to continue in an endeavor to its completion. And then we look up witness. And witness is a word as well that we often think about in legal circles. Anybody like legal thrillers to read them or legal dramas? It's not just me. Come on, you can raise your hands. There are several of us. Don't be shy. And so we know the language, right? So we hear the word, let's play word association. If I say objection, what do you say? That's funny because I got about half and half, right? I got overruled and I got sustained, but yes, either one of those. Approach the bench, right? We hear that a lot when we're reading or watching shows like that. No further questions. Then the attorney goes and sits back at the table. And that's so polite, right? May it please the court. So very polite. And then my favorite, which comes from probably my favorite legal drama, because it mixes a couple things I really like, and it's the military stuff and legal stuff, A Few Good Men. And you know what the quote is, Jack Nicholson, when he looks into the camera and he yells out, "You can't handle the truth." Y'all seen that movie? Okay, thank you. Gary hasn't, but that's not unusual, so. He's still working on the 80s, I think, in his filmography. But we're not here to talk about legal matters. We're here to talk about prosecuting witness. Now, it's interesting that John the Baptist is better described not by what he is, but by what he's not. As we read through some more for John 1 here in just a little while, we'll notice this, but we know that John the Baptist was not a miracle worker. In fact, John 10 and verse 41 says he did no miracle. We know that John the Baptist was not a savior. We know that John the Baptist was not the light, as we just read. He was not the light, but he came to be a witness to the light. And that's another thing. John came as a witness. Baptize believers in this room. That's what we are. We're witnesses. We're those people who have information, those people who have experience. There's something that we have experienced, and now, because of that experience, we are qualified to tell it to other people. And we're not witnesses because we're eloquent, necessarily. We are not witnesses because we are always confident. We're not witnesses because we're outrageously talented or amazingly gifted. The reason we are witnesses is because God sends His people. And witness is not, by the way, a special calling or a special role for just a few a select, maybe elite Christians, not at all. Witness is a daily calling for every single believer. Let's read, starting in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. And what do witnesses give? Testimony. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Notice it's not a prophet, it's the prophet, and a very specific question. And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And then John the Evangelist, the gospel writer, gives us a helpful little note here. It's almost like he's whispering to us. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then, why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. The he here, just in case we're not keeping up, the he here is still John the Baptist. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, John admits, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and surely pointing at Jesus, he says, and it remained on him. And then he repeats, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist knows exactly what he is not. Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. But what John the Baptist was a faithful witness. What John the Baptist was a forerunner. What John the Baptist was one who was sent as a witness to give testimony about the one that he would point to twice in that reading and say, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. You know, sometimes in life, maybe frequently for some of us, it's really, really easy, far too easy for us to make this story about ourselves. It truly is. But faithful witnesses resist that temptation because what happens, Christian witness wanes. When we seek credit instead of seeking righteousness, Christian witness wanes when we crave admiration instead of humble obedience. Christian witness wanes when we desire people to see us instead of seeing Jesus in us. So I have some important reminders. You know, reminders are about things that we already know. Isn't that how that works? Because if you don't know it, you can't be reminded. You can just learn it the first time, right? Am I getting that right? Okay. So I think we know all these things. So here comes some reminders. We do not save anyone. We do not save anyone. We do not transform hearts. We do not. We do not forgive sins. We forgive, but we do not forgive sins. And we do not convert anyone. That really bugs me, by the way, because we use that language. You know, so-and-so converted, so-and-so. Usually we'll say to the church, but people don't get converted to the church. They get converted to Christ, and God puts them in the church. That's important semantics. But if you've never heard this one before, maybe this is not a reminder for you. Maybe this is something new. We don't convert anyone. We take part as witnesses in the lives of other people, and God does the saving and transforming and sin forgiving, and God does the conversion. But what we do as witnesses is we point to the light. Like the ancient John the Baptist, we point at Jesus and we say, "Look, there he is," or "Look, here he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christian witness means that we tell the truth to others about the great need that all of humanity has for God's mercy. Let me say that one more time. Christian witness means that we tell the truth that all humanity is in need of God's mercy. And if you think about it, this next statement is true, and I believe it is compelling, and it is worthy of contemplation. And it is this: grace only makes sense when sin is taken seriously. I got that from somebody. I can't remember. That didn't come from this brain. Grace only makes sense when sin is taken seriously. And so as Christian witnesses, as faithful Christian witnesses, our role, if we are immersed believers, then we are witnesses. Our role is to tell the truth about humanity's need for God's mercy and for God's grace. And so to recap about our buddy John, what is it again? The chosen fans, what is it again that Peter calls him? Creepy? Is it creepy or crazy? Yeah. About the ancient, strange throwback. Here's some things John does not say. Although people did it, I don't see anywhere where John says, "Follow me." Although people did it, I don't see anywhere where John says, "Hey, come join my merry band." John only really says one thing, although he says it in many different ways. He says, "Look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus." Deep into chapter 3, I think it's verse 33, one of my favorite texts of all time because it says so much in so few words. John, talking about that Lamb of God, says, "He must increase, I must decrease." Acts chapter 1, we're getting close, but you still don't get the chili till after class. Just a friendly reminder. I'm starting in verse 1. A, because I like context. B, because I love the way Luke writes. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Got a few more verses, but I want to point something out that maybe you've thought about before, but maybe you've not. And that is this: that immersed believers right here in this room and all over the world right now, we have something that the disciples never had, even when they were walking with Jesus. That hit me the other day. We walk around in our lives, those who are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we walk around in this world with something in us that those 12 men never had, even though they walked with, ate with, sat with, learned from, touched the physical Jesus. They did not yet have it. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about it that way? So when they had come together, verse 6, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit, he says, will come upon you guys with power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I think Keith Latta can answer this question. Not to put you on the spot, Keith, but I think you know the answer. If I were to ask Keith to tell the church here, when it comes to hymns, what my favorite style of hymn is, Keith would say, the ballad. That's right. I love the ballads. "Let the low lights be burning, send a gleam across the way." That's a great example. But one of my favorites is "Balm in Gilead." And here's how, I think it's the last stanza goes. And these are words for witnesses, by the way, which we are. "If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all." John the Baptist wasn't the Christ. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't the prophet, but he was a witness who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John sets an example for us to do the same thing, just to simply, with our lives and with our words, point to Jesus as the Savior of the world.